that is the best I've ever heard the adult choir sing. Honest truth. And what really is painful is that Graylin is in it now. That was beautiful. It wasn't just the two great songs, but it's the sound, and it was magnificent. Thank you to the quartet, great Gordon Jensen song, a man who was from the lovely town originally of Allen Park, Michigan. And he's a friend, and that was a wonderful song, well sung. Great to be with you. It just shows what happens when the good conductor is back. I wonder if you would, Girth, that was for you. Where's Ross? No, that was wonderful. I enjoyed it thoroughly. Donna and I both did. I wonder if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 13, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Just going to read the first five verses of this chapter. And you will notice that there are two of the five verses that are identical. And I want you to make special notice of this. They are words spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled or mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A last reading, if you would, please, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Our reading here will begin again at verse 1. Matthew 18 and 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." We know that God will bless to us this simple reading, brief reading, two readings from his word. And I'm sure that you noticed two statements that began from the lips of none other than the Savior of the universe himself. And they are these, the first one repeated twice. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in the Gospel of Matthew, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you were here last Sunday night, I said this, and I say it again, that the gospel is really an inherently simple message. And it was our prayer in the prayer meeting tonight earlier before we came in here that above all else, this would be a very, very simple message. This is about as simple as it gets. You are either going to repent or you will perish. And you will either be converted or you'll never see God's heaven. That is not hard to understand, is it? But do you not wonder why it appears to be so hard to accept in the world in which we live? If I said those words, and if I said them and you understood as I was saying them, that I am being as sincere as I can be, and if I said those words tonight, based on, supported by, none other than God's word itself, then it would carry some weight. At least I hope it would. But I ask that you factor me completely out of the picture tonight, because I wasn't the one that said those words. I only repeated and read words that were spoken by another, and he is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so if the Son of God says something to us, we had better sit up and take notice. And I say again, he has spoken twice. Unless you repent, you will perish. And unless you be converted, you will never see God's heaven. It's just that simple. Mr. Webster in his dictionary tells us that to repent means to feel remorse or regret for the things that one has or has not done. To feel remorse or regret for the things that one has or has not done. Makes sense, doesn't it? Are you unlike me? Do you have nothing that you look back to in your past that causes you regret to think of now? If you can say, I actually have no regrets in life, then I have to tell you, I applaud you. I am a little jealous of you. And if you're allowing me to say this tonight, I don't completely believe you. There are things that I have done that I just so wish I could take another walk down those roads right to where I made a decision to do something that has haunted me since. And if I had the chance to relive life, I promise you this, I would not have done several things that are now regrets. And they cause remorse and they cause regret. There are other things in life from a completely opposite perspective that, to be very honest, I wish I could relive, because I would then do things that at the moment I failed to do. Missed opportunities. Times that I look back on where I made a choice to do something that was fun rather perhaps than something that was important. We all have regrets, don't we? And some of them are worse than others. Some of them are minor little things that you rarely think of. And there are others, and perhaps you're here tonight, and you have honest to goodness real regrets that when you think of them, even at this moment, they just haunt you. And in the darkness of night, they can haunt you a lot. Part of repentance is exactly delineated in the definition in Webster's dictionary. To feel remorse or regret for the things that one has done or has not done. Now that's fine as far as it goes. But true biblical repentance goes another step further. And it is this. It is a desire for a person that does not know Christ to make a U-turn in life and head a new direction. It's not enough just to wallow in remorse. It is then carried to a new step that, all right, now I have to make a change. And I want to say something as simply, but I hope as pointedly as I can tonight, that in varying degrees and from a wide disparity of ages here in our service tonight, there has not been one single person who has found Christ as Savior who has not repented to various degrees. I remember sitting once with a little girl. She was 4 years old, coming on to five. And I have dear friends who were saved at four. And not a bad songwriter named Fanny Crosby was saved at the age of four, and I honestly think she got it. But at the same point, when you're speaking with a child that's that age, you don't need me to tell you that children, especially when there's this authority figure, they want to please you. They search for what they think you want the answer to be. And you have to be very, very careful. You just can't overly lead a child to the Lord. You really, really just have to sit back and let the Spirit of God do His work. And I was talking with this little girl and trying to see if she understood what it meant to repent. And I said, we have to tell God that we are a sinner, and we have to tell Him that we are sorry for our sins. And this dear little child burst out and started sobbing, and it was almost uncontrollable. And I'm left thinking, what can a 4-year-old child get into that she's so remorseful about? Because honestly, my worst sins weren't up to the age of 4. And I finally said, honey, what's bothering you so much? She said, I can't remember all my sins. I said, sweetheart, I probably can't remember all of mine today, let alone over a whole lifetime. But even a child has a conscience. And a child's conscience is fertile ground for the sovereign God of the universe. God places in every one of us, from when you are old enough to understand right from wrong, much of it taught by parents, but some of it that's just an innate understanding. This is wrong. This is wrong. We know when we do right and when we do wrong. And we know it, it seems, long before our parents tell us, either praising us for things we've done right or correcting us for things that we have done wrong. We understand inside that this is wrong. You just fundamentally know that if you tell a lie, that's wrong. You don't need Christian parents. You don't need teachers. You don't need grandparents to teach you that telling a lie is wrong, unless you are a very sociopathic person. Did you know that forensic anthropologists who study these things and who believe that unless there's one or two that has escaped their attention, they have studied now to varying degrees every single group of people in every country on the planet? Surprising, isn't it? There may be a little tribe tucked away in the Amazon here or in Africa there or whatever that maybe they've missed, but they think that they have studied the mores and the laws, the societal laws of every group on earth. And guess what? Every single group on earth has a prohibition of wanton murder. Now, there are some groups where what you and I might consider murder is allowed, but not to them. They don't consider it that. But there are still, even within that kind of a society, evidently, constraints that there are some killings that are just never justifiable, and their punishments tend to be very harsh. Do you know that those same anthropologists, and forgive me for being graphic for a moment, they have also found that forcible rape of a woman is considered wrong in every culture on the face of God's planet. Now, here's the interesting thing. I would imagine that quite a number of them have never read the Bible. I would imagine that quite a number of them never heard the law of Moses, never heard the teachings of the gospel or the epistles. Maybe there are some of them that never had a missionary or anybody from one of their indigenous peoples who came and taught them these things. Why are these things, these two things, amongst others, considered heinous crimes all around the world in every culture? Do you know why? Because God has placed within every human being a sense of right from wrong. Now, I used to think when I was a kid that the little box that God builds for us to stay within was extremely limiting. And I can remember growing up watching my friends, and they did anything they wanted. There were 8 of us, as some of you know well, and we were inseparable growing up in school. And they were all affluent kids, all but one. They were extremely wealthy. One of them lived in a 93-room house. How do you like that one? 17 servants every day worked in that house. Some life, isn't it? I know most of you have 93-room homes, but nonetheless, where I grew up, that wasn't exactly the norm. They were some wealthy kids, and we grew up together. And there were times as I got older that I was so envious of them. We would start a series of gospel meetings, always with two preachers in a tent, long before school usually even let out. And it went all summer long. Our longest one was 13 and a half weeks every night but Saturday. I wished I was anybody but who I was. And my friends would call and they said, "Are you going to that place again tonight?" "Yes." Couldn't wait to get away from those constraints. I know I've told you this before, but of those eight, six never made it to the age of 30. Three died driving drunk. Three of them died of drug overdoses. The seventh is in San Quentin Prison in California, life sentence without parole. And thanks to godly praying parents and a very gracious God, the eighth is standing in front of you tonight. I am so thankful for the constraints. And God has placed His people in a little box. And if we go beyond the allowable boundaries of that box, it gives us a word called transgression. It means to go beyond the boundaries that God allows. And I say that for this. God has placed within us an inherent, innate knowledge of right from wrong, good from evil. And so try this one on for size, as I had to do this afternoon, sitting alone in the apartment. Do you remember those times that you willingly walked outside the box? Do you remember? Those times that you said, "I'm so glad nobody sees me doing this, what I'm doing right now." Or, "I am sure glad my parents don't see this." Can I tell you tonight that if that causes a little heartache in your soul tonight, cherish it, because that's a gift from God. It is an early sign of the conviction of sin. And if you allow the Spirit of God to do His own unique ministry in your life and continue to convict you of the sin, which is ultimately, simplistically, a rebellion against God, that which has built an impenetrable, literally massive barrier between the God of heaven and you, allow the Spirit of God to convict you of your sin. Don't turn Him off, I beg of you tonight. To the youngest ones here tonight, you have every right tonight, right up to the oldest adult who maybe doesn't know Christ, to walk down that aisle or out this door, out the back door, out this door. You can do whatever you want. God is not going to come down here, grab you by the scruff of your neck and hold you up and say, "Excuse me, you're not leaving until you come to trust my Son as Savior." He doesn't work that way. You have every right to leave. And if you choose tonight to exercise your right to leave, here's what I beg of you. Don't turn off the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life, that quiet ministry called the conviction of sin. You have to allow Him to bring you to that point, not just of feeling remorse and regret for what you have done, but you come to an absolute standstill at a crossroads, or call it what you want, even a fork in the road, where you have a decision to make. You're either going to go one way, which is the way you've gone up until this point, or another way, which is the only way to life everlasting. So you're faced with a very stark choice tonight, and only you can make it. Your parents can't make it for you. The person who brought you perhaps tonight, or the man or woman who invited you tonight, who cares deeply for your soul, they, like me, we wish we could make that decision for you. Sadly, we cannot. It is your decision in free will and yours alone. And I would beg of you again tonight to allow the Spirit of God, using conviction of sin, working hand in glove with your human conscience, to bring you to the point where you repent and say, okay, I have tried this, and it has not worked. I have lived this way, and basically all it does is bring me one heartache after another, and I'm tired of it. Do you need me to interject here in Spanish Wells at this moment in the message? That it's forever, this decision of yours. It might be an eternal decision. I can remember growing up, I used to think I was bulletproof. I think every kid thinks that to a degree. There's nothing going to harm you. Nothing could hurt me. I can remember vividly when a couple of my friends died in accidents. And it was sobering for a week or so. And going to those funerals was awful, because my friends weren't supposed to die. But within weeks, I was as carefree as anybody again, because that was them. And those kind of things would never happen to me. And I remember once getting a brand new bicycle, gift from my parents for my birthday. Gorgeous April day. Sun was shining. Couldn't wait to show my friends. And I went tearing off to one of their homes. They had a huge hedge, bordered all their property. He was another one of the very wealthy ones. His dad was a big lawyer in the city. And as I went screaming around that turn into their driveway, little did I know that his dad was backing their brand new Cadillac convertible out. And I slammed into the back of that and ended up over the whole car and bounced one bounce on his hood and landed in front of the car. And it was only when I woke up in the hospital that I thought to myself, I could have died. I could have died. And at that moment, and from that moment, the Spirit of God began a work. And thank God that he did. Thank God that he did. So it begs a big question tonight, and it's this. And I speak to every person here tonight who maybe has never had that moment in your life that you came and personally accepted Christ as your Savior. Have you ever before God repented of your sins, yes or no? May I tell you again this evening that your answer, as of right this moment, your answer dictates your eternity. There has never been anyone who has come to the Lord Jesus without repenting. And as we leave this verse, I quote it again, and remember, they are the words of Christ. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Find it interesting in Matthew 18, beautiful section of Scripture. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now listen, I have to be really brutally honest tonight. This is a pretty ignorant question for a group of disciples to ask. You know why? Here's what they were wondering. Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They weren't asking, given all of the realm of people who would one day live in heaven, out of everybody who'd ever live, who's the greatest? What they're asking for is, which one among us will be the greatest in heaven? So we have to be honest tonight, because that's the context of this. And those poor disciples at times, great, great men, and we honor them for leaving everything to follow the words and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've suffered the loss of everything, and what they have gained is eternal. But boy, they could be interesting at times, shall we say. So they ask this question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You wonder if Peter maybe thought that he would be. Maybe John. I don't know. And the Lord Jesus called up to him a little child. And he set this little child this little boy in the middle of their circle. And here's his answer. Assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, verse 4, as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. To our youngest ones here tonight, don't ever doubt how much the Lord Jesus loves you. When we sing in Sunday school, Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It was true when I was a kid singing it in Sunday school. It was true for several thousand years before that. Even back before the birth of the Lord Jesus, God has always had a special love for children. But the Lord Jesus had an amazing love for little kids. And little children know instinctively who they can trust. Now, I don't think that boy, that little baby boy, that young boy was at all intimidated to come up when the Lord Jesus said, come here. I think he just went and he sat there. And there are lessons in here, certainly for every Christian who's here tonight. But I would like to apply this third verse. And I would like to apply it specifically to those who are not saved, because here's what the Lord Jesus said. Unless you are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So here are the two critical parts before us tonight of this glorious message called the gospel. Repentance and conversion. Now again, to go to Mr. Webster as best that he can do is this. Conversion means to change from one form to another. A transformation. Well, guess what? I like that. I don't think that has to be added to be honest. It's a great definition. To change from one form or to another, it is a transformation. That's the good news. Because conversion, which is possible tonight, to turn from the darkness of sin into the great glorious light of sins forgiven. To go from being literally alienated from God to being a child of God is possible tonight. There can be that dramatic of a transformation. Not until you repent, and not until you want conversion. God is a gentleman, and He is not going to force Himself on anybody here tonight. It obviously begs another question this evening, and it's this. Have you personally been converted? You had that moment in your life when your sins were forgiven. When you became a child of God and an heir with the Lord Jesus of everything that is the Father's. I have to be really, really honest, and I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I personally wonder how there are people who know the gospel as intimately as perhaps some here do tonight. I don't understand why you are not converted at this point. I really don't. I'm not judging you for it. I just don't understand it. When every Christian that you would meet, despite all of our imperfections, would tell you that life has never been the same since the moment that we were saved. When every single Christian faces this huge unknown called eternity without any fear. When we watch the world changing almost on a daily, certainly a weekly basis. And we see the rise of sin and the fall of society. And we look at it and we say, it bothers us, and it alarms us, and we absolutely hate it for what it's doing to our society. But you know, none of it's taken God by surprise. And frankly, everything that we're watching is exactly what the Lord Jesus prophesied would take place. God's timetable is still perfectly on the countdown. And the countdown is for the rapture of the church. And long before the worst that this world ever sees, I will be gone. And I'm not all that upset about it, if truth be told. But what about you? There's some of you, and you could stand behind this podium and give a better gospel message than I ever could. And you're still not saved. How do we understand that? There are some who come to the chapel here who have heard the gospel longer than I've been living on this planet. And you're still not saved. And there are people all over Eleuthera and certainly your island who pray for you on a daily basis. And you're still not saved. Will you take the words of the Lord Jesus Himself? Unless you are radically changed, you will never see the kingdom of God. Here's the sad part. We can't change ourselves. Even if that's what you wanted to do tonight, believe me, you cannot change yourself. Oh, you might make resolutions to be a better person. And you might live carrying them out for the rest of your days. But since one sin keeps us from God, it's not our self-conversion that we need. It is the conversion of God Himself. Now here's the good news. God had such love for this world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes on Him should never perish. Never perish. Oh, I like those two little words. Never perish. But rather have everlasting life. Is there somebody here tonight? You are right at the point of repentance. You do understand that there's not a person in this room that you have to repent to, don't you? There are people in this room that you have wronged. I can tell you that the moment that you come to Christ, that'll all be forgiven. And it'll be really quickly forgotten. You have to repent as we all had to repent who are believers. You had to repent to God. Say, Father, I have sinned. What I have done against You. I need You to forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask You to forgive me. I accept You as my Savior. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. And when it all is boiled down, that's the gospel. But you must repent. And you must ask God to transform you. And if I can help you do that this evening, to bring you to the Lord Jesus and to the cross, boy, I would have counted a great privilege. If I'm not mistaken, our brother Roddy will be out in the office. There will be others, your parents, a big brother or sister, maybe even a little brother or sister. Somebody here who cares about your soul, they would be delighted to sit with you and tell you about the Savior. But the best news of all is that even as we close in prayer, you can come in repentance and ask Christ to forgive you and to save your soul. Now, will you do it? May God give you the courage to trust Christ tonight. And so then when you hear these verses the next time, You will hear somebody say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, and there will be no terror. You'll just be grateful that God brought you to the point of repentance and that you obeyed. And the next time you hear somebody say, unless you be converted and become as these little children, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. You'll smile and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me childlike faith to rest for time and for eternity on my blessed Lord Jesus. That is what we want for you tonight. May God bless His word. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful for the simplicity of the gospel. As simple as it is still a consuming message. It is the only way that has ever been given to us to reach and to approach God. And we pray, our Father, tonight that if there is anybody here that has never in their life had that moment when they came to Christ, we pray, our Father, that this might be the night. We pray for the Spirit of God's unique ministry and work in each heart here, that boys and girls, right up to older men and women, perhaps, might this evening just simply bow their will and their knee and say, Father, I am sorry. I confess my sin. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come in and forgive me. Grant that there might be a work for salvation for eternity done here this evening, as we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. A couple of verses, if you would, please, of a hymn.